Would you open your Bibles with me to the book of Philippians? The book of Philippians, the first chapter, and yes, I hope you brought your Bible and your notebook and your pen. So please pull those out and turn with me to the book of Philippians. This morning, I'm going to begin a series of sermons out of the book of Philippians that'll take us up until Easter. And this is a marvelous book. And what my plan is that I will literally go verse by verse through these different chapters, a little bit differently than I have done in the past. In the past, I generally preach what we might call topical sermons. Topical sermons are where what we do is there's a topic that is talked about, and that particular topic, it might be looked at in numbers of different verses. This will be a little bit differently. It'll be what we call an expositional sermon. These series will be where the pastor will take the verses, and there may be multiple topics for a sermon. The sermon does not necessarily have a single topic. And the reason why I'm choosing to do this is because I feel God has many different messages to us, to give to us. And so I'll go through the verses, and as each verse has a specific word, we'll talk about that word. There will be one primary topic that we have this morning, and the message is entitled Finding God When Life Doesn't Seem to Be Working. And that is really the message of the book of Philippians, because the Apostle Paul gives this message. He writes this message to the church in Philippi when he is in prison in Rome. And so this book is not written by the Apostle Paul sitting behind a desk. It's not really written on a leisurely Sunday afternoon or Monday or Tuesday. It is written while he is under house arrest with a Roman official who is guarding him throughout every day and every night, and knows everything he's doing. And so he is certainly one who knows what it is like to experience expectations that never materialize, or things that just go wrong in his life. So that's sort of the background. Let me show you a little bit first about Philippi. You have a map that was a part of the handout, but also look at the screen. So can we go to that screen, the map? Okay, now what I want you to notice is this. This area of the world right here is modern-day Turkey. And on your map, you will see that there's a marker for each of the seven churches that identifies each of the seven churches in Turkey. None of those churches are in existence now because Turkey, of course, is Islamic. Then here in this greenish area is modern-day Europe. This is Greece, this area right here. And here is Philippi. Philippi is in Greece. And here's the background for the story. Almost the entire book, the last half of the book of Acts, takes place describing what happens in this situation. In Acts 16, what happens is Paul is in this area of Turkey, and he's ministering and establishing churches all through here, and he tries to go over here to Bithynia. And what the text says in the 16th chapter of Acts is that the Holy Spirit prohibited him from going to Bithynia. And that night, what happens is that the Apostle Paul has a dream. And in the dream, a man from Macedonia, which is this area of the world, a man appears and says, come over to us, to our land. And so what happens is the Apostle Paul wakes up the next morning. It just so happens that Timothy is with the Apostle Paul on this ministry. Timothy and Silas and Paul are in this area right here. And Timothy's father was from Greece. And so I can picture this taking place sort of like this. The Apostle Paul wakes up that morning. They have been prohibited for some reason to go into this area to minister with the gospel. They've been down in through here and established churches, but have been prohibited here. And so the Apostle Paul wakes up that morning, He shares about his dream, that the Lord has given him a dream to go into Europe. And so he shares that with Timothy. Timothy says something like, my father is Greek. And what they do is sort of talk things out. And the Apostle Paul, I can see him doing what you or I would do. We would say, you know what? That's a confirmation of what God wants us to do. God is confirming this direction. And so what Paul does is they immediately leave this area and they go to Philippi. They go to Philippi, and as soon as they arrive, the Apostle Paul finds women who are at prayer. The woman Lydia comes to know Jesus Christ as her Savior. She's the first convert in Europe. The Apostle Paul is taken to a meal at Lydia's home. He leaves there and immediately comes in contact with a woman who's possessed with a demon. And she goes behind the Apostle Paul. Steve, I think I'm going to try this hand mic. I keep cutting out and I can't seem to. Let me try this hand mic and see how we the green one. One, two, testing, one, two. Okay, that's good. So what happens is the Apostle Paul is followed by this woman who's possessed with a demon, and this woman can tell the future and she's a slave, and she's owned by some men, and what happens is she is delivered from this demon. Paul says, get out of her, demon, and the men, because their chance of making a profit is no more. They take Paul and they accuse him of all of these things that he's done wrong, and they throw Paul in jail. Here's what happens next. The jailer, this is a story of where the jailer comes to know Christ, because in the middle of the night there's an earthquake. And the jailer wakes up, he sees the prison doors open, he pulls his sword and he's about ready to kill himself, and the Apostle Paul cries out, stop, we're still here. The man was going to kill himself because he'd rather die at his own hand than by the hand of the Romans. Paul stops him. The jailer comes to know Christ as his Savior. The man's entire household is won to Christ. That happened all in Philippi. 20 years go by. And now the Apostle Paul is in Rome. And he's remembering this church, and from prison, he writes them this letter. So beginning in the first chapter of the book of Philippi, the first verse, we read these words. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and the deacons. Now, the first thing I want you to notice is, who is this book written to when it says to all the saints? Who are the saints? The entire congregation. Okay, this when he says to the saints who are in Philippi, he's not talking about a special group of people who are holy and righteous. He's talking about the entire church. And the reason why they are saints is because the Bible tells us that it is by the blood of Jesus that we are holy before God. And so when he says to all the saints who are in Philippi, he's talking about the entire church. It's not a special group. If you have received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the blood of Jesus has covered your sin, and God would include you in that definition of saints. You are in Christ. Your sins have been forgiven. Now, to make sure that no one in that church thinks they're being left out, what the Apostle Paul says is, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and the deacons. Who do you think the overseers were? No. The church staff. The overseers are the church. They're the pastors. The deacons, of course, are the, quote, elders. And so what he's saying is, I want to make sure that everybody knows that this letter is going to everybody. It's going to the saints. That's everybody. Now, deacons and pastor and church staff, I don't want you to think that this doesn't apply to you, that I'm just addressing everybody else. I'm addressing every single person. And what he says is, to those who are in Christ Jesus. Think about what it would mean in the first century for someone to be in Christ Jesus. In the first century, those who were Jews, where did God reside? in the temple. Where specifically did he reside? In the Holy of Holies. Who was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies? The chief priest. How many times a year? Once. If you were a woman, how close could you get to the Holy of Holies? You never got close to the Holy of Holies. You were separated by like four different levels. If you were a Gentile, you could never even go inside to the temple proper. You had to stay outside of the temple because you were not Jewish and you were considered unclean. God himself removed all the way. He was removed all the way to the Holy of Holies. No one could come close to him except the high priest, and only once a year. And now what the Apostle Paul is saying to all the saints who are in Christ Jesus. God's no longer in a temple removed from everyone. God is telling the people, you are in Christ Jesus. He is in you and you are in him. There is something that is communicated here. You and I, we gloss right over it. We gloss over the fact that we are in Christ Jesus. He is talking about a level of intimacy. You and I, if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you have the potential for an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. That relationship is not an automatic intimate relationship. You have the potential. You have the potential for it to be intimate. You have the potential for everything in your life to be totally and completely in Christ Jesus. You and I are related to one another as we are related to Christ, as I am in Christ Jesus and you are in Christ Jesus. We are brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. You relate to people in the church of Jesus Christ in ways that you relate to, that you do not relate to family members, that you do not relate to people who do not know Jesus. We are related. Why should you and I be a part of what goes on in the church that God has called you to? Because we're in Christ Jesus together. You realize that Jesus actually said only one command? Jesus gave only one command to his disciples, and he said it this way in John 13:34. He said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. By this all men shall know that you have By this, all men shall know that you are of me if you have love. One, look on the back wall. If you're in Christ Jesus, you have a relationship with a person next to you who is in Christ Jesus that is different than any other human relationship. It's a relationship that God expects you to invest in, and vice versa. The relationship you have with him is one that you intensify and grow and maintain, and it's the same thing for the body of Christ. We are in Christ Jesus together. Verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. Notice what he says. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Can you remember when you were saved? Can you remember how you came to know Jesus Christ? You ever think about that? You know what the Apostle Paul is saying? It's been 20 years since this church came to know Jesus Christ. 20 years since Lydia came to know Jesus Christ. This church has grown. It has prospered. This church is at the place now where it is no longer a house church. This church is at the place where it has overseers and deacons. In other words, it is mature to the place where there is an organizational structure in this church. Not because they want organization, but because there's no other choice. Unless they are organized, they will not be able to minister to all the people that are in this church. And what the Apostle Paul is doing is this. He is in prison. And he's thinking about the good things that God has done through this people.
You know, you and I need to remember how Jesus Christ brought him to himself. We need to remember the times in our lives when God spoke to us in certain ways. We need to remember the times that I felt so close to him, the times that I knew the joy of repentance, experienced the presence of his, when I knew I was in a place at the right time, at the right place for no other reason than because God put me there. Paul says, I'm remembering these times, and it's exactly what you and I need to do. Don't ever forget the special times that you have with the Lord, because they'll draw you close to him whenever, you know, because every single one of us has struggles. Every single one of us has griefs. Every single one of us has mournings and losses, tribulations. And it's something about the human, it's a human part of us that gives us doubts and concerns. And we wonder if God's even there. What do you do? What's the Apostle Paul doing? He's remembering the special times he had with the Lord.
Oh, this is good. Anybody in here ever wondered about your salvation? Come on, just raise your hand. Ever wondered if you just sort of walked off God's map? Ever wondered? We said we need to remember when God was real in our. You ever wondered the time that you came to be born again? You ever wondered if nothing really happened? Well, he's got a word for you. Listen to this sixth verse. I am confident. Confident. What's that word mean, confident? I mean, sure, certain, stand on a rock. I have no doubts, he says. I am confident of this very thing. That he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. I'm confident of this very thing. That who began the good work? God did? Okay, now let's think about that. If God is the one that saved you, how could you ever change what God has done? He says, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a work in you, he who began it is God. You know what John 6:44 says? John 6:44 says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Now, the fact that there are times in our lives when we stray away from God and for whatever reason, we don't experience his presence, we don't feel his presence, we may not even believe he's present, doesn't change the fact that the Bible says that God began a work in you. God began it. Nobody can change what God did because you and I are not as powerful as God. If I could change what God has done, then I would be just as powerful as he. The scripture is saying, the Apostle Paul said, you know what? I remember what happened 20 years ago when I first met Lydia. And I remember what happened when that entire jail, that jailer and his, I remember all, and you know what? Look at what happened. This is what God began this little church with. And look at how many people he's come, have come to know him now. All of that is because God began a work in. You know what? Is it not true that oftentimes in our lives it is exactly when we are at the bottom of a pit, cannot do anything to get ourselves out of that pit? Is it not true that that is exactly when we are most able to hear God? You know, the people that are hardest to ever know Jesus, it's the people that think that they don't need him. Self-sufficient skeptics, they don't need him. They don't want him. See, the time that God reaches people is when they're at their lowest. Because that's when we listen. God begins the work. God saved you. He's the creator. He created his spirit in you.
And because he created his spirit in you, you are the offspring of God. The spirit of God lives in you, and that is the offspring, and nothing can ever change what God has done. He says, God began it, and God will perfect it. Here's what that means. This is, to me, it's a marvelous blessing. Because you know what? I know that there are times when you and I are just going to step outside the will of God. You know what this passage is saying? He says, God is going to perfect it until the return of Jesus Christ. That says this. You know what? Even though you step outside of God's will, don't worry whether God's going to wonder if God is going to knock on the door of your heart and try to bring you back to himself. Because that passage says that he will. He may use people that you don't know about. He'll use circumstances. He'll use your health. He'll use your work. He will use this. He'll use preachers. He'll use people to cross your path. But he'll just knock on the door of your heart to try to bring you back to himself. That's because God is the one who began the work, and that's because God is the one who's going to continue it and complete it, because you matter to God. Hallelujah. I mean, think about it. Doesn't that give you peace to know that God is not going to let you? It's a prodigal story of the prodigal son. Okay, here we go. Verse 7. I'm sorry, let's see. We're on 7? Okay. "For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart." You know, I can relate to that as a preacher. I just tell you, your relationship to God matters to me. When I was on the other side of this microphone, sitting where you are now, I didn't understand that. Didn't understand it at all. Something God does. You know, I use the word shepherd. You know what? Why do you think God used that word in the Bible? Why did he call his people sheep? And then he talked about pastors being shepherds. Shepherds care about their sheep. You know, he talks about himself in the 10th chapter that way. You know, it's like God he gives us a passion and a heart for you to know God. When I stand up here and talk to you about Jesus, it's not because you pay me. You know, if it was all about money, I'd still be back in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, making a six-figure income and, you know, enjoying how much money I had and so much of whatever else. But it's not about money. God gives us a heart for people to know God. He's given me a heart for you. So we do things like Lifeline. We do things like ManQuest. I'm praying right now for God to raise up women in this church to lead a women's ministry that helps the women to grow spiritually. Not just relationally, but spiritually. Why is it God gives us a heart? Gives us a heart for you. And so, you know, when I talk about ManQuest, you may just think I'm just saying words. No. I feel this way in my heart. When I talk about being in Christ, and I talk about the intimate relationship that God wants with you, I have that heart for that. He does that. That's not normal. It's just not normal. You know, I mean, think about your boss. Is that the way he feels about you? I mean, I don't mean, but when I was back in the business world, I don't think I had that kind of feeling towards my employees. I know I didn't have the feeling towards my employees that I have towards you. What is that? It's God that does that. It's almost as if God gives a pastor his heart, God's heart, for the people that he serves. Okay, here we go. Verse 8, "For God is my witness how I long for you." Listen to that. Isn't that beautiful? "God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." You see what blessing God has for us? You see why it's not good for God's people to go from church to church. You know, if you, if It is all of Satan. Church hopping is all of Satan. You get in a church and you plug in a church, you stay in that church. I'm not saying God doesn't move us out of churches, but He certainly doesn't call us to go from here to yon to here to yon. No. If you look at this passage, it talks about them participating in the body of Christ. Okay, for God is my witness. Verse 8, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ. What was that we're filled with? Filled with the fruit of righteousness. From who? Jesus Christ. So that means that if you place your faith in Jesus Christ, what is inside of you now? What are you filled up with? Righteousness of Christ? Have you ever thought that there was some sin that you committed that God couldn't forgive you of? How is it possible that there's a sin God couldn't forgive you of when God has given you the righteousness of His Son? It's very important you see that. It's not just that your sins have been forgiven. It's what's often called the divine exchange. You give God your sins, and you know what He gives you in return? The righteousness of Christ. Do you see why He can call these people saints? You see why we can never earn our way to heaven? Because we can't earn our way to heaven because it is our faith that gets us into heaven. I have been given the righteousness of Jesus. You know, oftentimes hear people talking about the hypocrites that are in a church. You know what? That's true. That's true. Unfortunately, it's true. But you know, whether I am hypocritical or not, I still have the righteousness of Jesus in me. Don't misunderstand me. My behavior matters to God. But when I stand before God, I stand before Him with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's very important for us to understand. Okay, here we go. Verse 12. I want you to know something, he says. Now, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and everyone else. Now, that's an interesting statement, wouldn't you say? Now, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Now, what is it? What are his circumstances? What did we say about him? He's what? He's in prison. You know how long he's been in prison? 4 years. 4 years. Now let me ask you a question. This man has written more books than any man ever born that are in the New Testament. Wouldn't you think it would have been a better idea for him to be out establishing more churches? I mean, 4 years in prison, 2 years in Caesarea in prison, 2 years in Rome. He's in Rome right now in prison. Well, I mean, you know, my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. You know what he's saying? Here's what he's saying. He's saying, you know what? I know what you're thinking. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking that, oh, my goodness, look, the Apostle Paul is still in jail. Look what he could be doing for Jesus. The Apostle Paul, oh my goodness, if he was only here to lead our church, or the Apostle Paul, you know, if he was not in prison, he could be establishing a church here and here and here and here and here. The Apostle Paul saying this, my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Let me ask you a question. What would be your circumstance that you would put in that verse so that you would say, my circumstances, unbelievably so, are causing the gospel of Jesus Christ to grow? Let me illustrate. Let's see. Who can I ask? Let's see. We've got any real estate people in here? Raise your hand if you're real estate. Any real estate people? Here's Evan in the back. Anybody else? Only one real estate person? Got any mortgage people? One back there, Bob. Anybody else? Hank? Got any construction people? Got any salesmen, car salesmen? Ernie in the back. Okay, let me ask you a question. Suppose we said, praise the Lord, I didn't write a mortgage this month. That is going to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord, I didn't sell any cars this month. How can that advance the gospel of Jesus Christ? You need to look at it that way, see, because that's exactly what he's saying. He's saying, my circumstances have done the opposite of what you think that they should have done. I've been in prison. And the amazing thing is, instead of that having a negative effect on the gospel, it's had a positive effect on the gospel. How is it possible for a downturn or a tribulation or something going wrong in your life to have a positive effect on the gospel? I'll tell you, the only way it's going to happen is if you believe that God is in control of every single thing that happens to you. Unless you believe that God sees everything that comes into your life, whether it's a mortgage sale, that mortgage you never wrote, the car that the customer that never showed, the health, the sickness that you have, until you and I come to a place where we say, you know what? God is in control of everything. He's in control of everything, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to find God where he's not supposed to be, and I'm going to use that to bring him glory. I'm going to use that to bring him praise. Look at Philippians 4. Okay, I want to hear the pages turning. Philippians 4. Here's what he says in Philippians 4, verse 11. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry. Both, what was that I just read? Did I go over that too fast? He says, I've learned the secret. I've learned the secret here. And it's a secret that applies whether I've got lots or I don't have any. It's a secret I've learned that whether things are going well or things are not going well, whether my health is the best it's ever been or it's the worst it's ever been, I've learned a secret. The secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. Here is a secret. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Okay, think about it. Think about it. When I say that to the Apostle Paul, everything is in control of God, if there was not contentment, that would be a contradiction. No. See, here's what can happen to you and I when it comes to struggles in our life. What can happen to you and I in struggles in our life is that you know what Paul could have done? He's in prison, isn't he? Here's what Paul could have done. I cannot believe what those Jewish religious leaders did to me to put me in this prison. Where is the key, Lord? You know, how did you let this happen to me, God? I mean, this is not the way it's supposed to happen, God. You see, you and I can get so focused on the circumstances in life that the circumstances in life become our prison. Paul is actually in prison, but that prison is not a prison to him. And the reason is because he sees God in control. God has the key. And he says, I have learned a secret. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Is there a dream in your life or something that you want? And it's such a, the dream consumes you. Maybe it's a relationship that you want. Maybe it's a job. Maybe it's a career. Maybe it's school. You know, what Paul's saying is the things that you want can put you in prison. And he's saying, you know what? I've learned that I've got to trust in God because he is strong enough to let me out of the prison if that's his will. Because I can do all things in him who strengthens me. It's like, see, you and I have to decide whether or not we're going to trust our own strength or we're going to trust in the strength of God. If he says, I have learned to do all things through Christ who strengthens me, what he's saying is, I trust in Jesus. And so, God, if it's your will that I have this health issue, hey, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to find a way to praise you in the midst of it. Okay, let me show you. Go to 2 Corinthians 12. Okay, just in case you're in the pew and you're saying, well, you know, Pastor Kip, I can understand what you're saying, but, you know, he just doesn't have it as quite as bad as I did. Look over at the 11th chapter just a moment. Verse 24. Here's the Apostle Paul, and he's going to describe how bad he's had it. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. You know why they stopped at 39? Because 40 was supposed to kill a man. And if the whipmaster went to 40 and the person died, he would be killed. But as long as he stopped at 39, he could just beat the person to death. And if they died, he would not be held accountable. Paul was beaten 39 times, 5 times. I wonder what he thought on whip number 32. You think he was praising God? I don't think he was praising God. I think when he got done, he said, Father, I don't know how I made it through there, but I thank you for getting me through it. See, don't hear me as saying that you're not supposed to have fear when you know you don't have enough money to make it. That's not what we're saying, because fear is given by God to cause us to move into action, to take care of ourselves and to protect ourselves. But what he's saying is, yes, fear is a normal emotion. God gave it to me. But what I'm going to do is I'm not going to let that fear consume me. I am content to know that God knows exactly what's coming into my life, and I'm going to trust him to get me through it. I'm going to trust him to deliver me from it. Or in it. Okay, he says, 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. Verse 25, 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure upon me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? If I have to boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weakness. How can he boast of his weakness? What he's saying is, God, I have learned that somehow you take my weaknesses and put me on my knees. My weaknesses drive me to my knees, and it is there that I have experienced your strong arm. What happens to us in the body of Christ, the reason why we are overcome by fear and anxieties is what happens is we still got to have the plan. We still got to work the program. You know, how in the world is it possible for two people to drive one car? At a minimum, we are the backseat driver. We don't let God drive the car. It is in our strength. If we are overcome in the midst of struggles, it is oftentimes because we haven't yielded the steering wheel to God. Paul says, I'm going to boast in my weaknesses. Well, how does he do that? Look over now at the 12th chapter. Look at the 7th verse. This is of 2 Corinthians 12:7, and because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I entreated the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. What the Apostle Paul is saying is he is finding his strength in Jesus Christ and not in himself. He is trusting in Christ. Okay, go back to Philippians. We're going to finish up right now. I want you to notice how Paul saw circumstances coming in his life. Verse 13, he says, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ, he's trusting in the strength of Christ while he's in prison. Not his own strength, but in the strength of Christ and the knowledge that God knows everything that's going on in his life. So that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ, oh, we could preach it forever about being devoted to the cause of Christ. In the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard. And how do you think the whole Praetorian Guard came to understand about Paul's imprisonment? There was a Roman soldier that was beside the Apostle Paul when he was under arrest. What do you think the Apostle Paul talked to him about? He talked to him about Jesus. It's like it didn't matter what happened in the Apostle Paul's life. It didn't matter what circumstances were going on in his life. What's the Apostle Paul doing? He's looking at that circumstance. He's walking in that circumstance. And he's seeing it as a divine opportunity to glorify God and to tell about the precious Lord Jesus Christ. And so what happens is the reason why there's a greater progress of the gospel is because Paul continues to talk about Jesus in the midst of things going wrong. Is it not true that there's no greater testimony about faith in Jesus Christ than the person who has experienced trouble, struggle, tribulations, heartache, has every single reason in the world not to put their faith in God, and they've chosen to put their trust in God? My friends, until you have an opportunity not to faith God, you don't have real faith. Because faith is born, it is deepened when you have a reason to not believe in God and you choose to trust Him. That is power perfected in weakness. It's like right now, you find the circumstances in your life that would cause you to lose faith in God, to wonder and doubt just a little bit, and you take them one by one as opportunities to build your faith in God and you choose to put your faith in Him. This man, he got out of the Roman prison only to get thrown right back in 5 years later. And he was beheaded in that fifth year by Nero in the year AD 66. You think that church at Philippi picked up this letter where it says to live is one thing, but to die is gain? You see, Paul was devoted to Jesus Christ. He'd abandoned his life to Christ. So everything that came in his life was a means and an opportunity to advance his precious Savior. And so no wonder he says, I am well content with the stresses, because when I am weak, then I am strong. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you teach us how to trust you in the midst of the weaknesses of life. I pray you teach us how to find you in the midst of those weaknesses, Father. You are a precious God, a holy God. And I thank you for the testimony of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul's witness, Father, influenced all the people around him. So much so that they took courage. I pray that he would be a witness to us, that in these times that we live in, we also would take courage, Father. And I ask your blessings upon us, which in the name of Jesus that we offer this prayer. Amen.